responsibility as a major theme of being accountable. And I think it's probably safe to say that accountability has been a problem ever since man fell. You think back to Adam and Eve, and I'd like to talk about that just a little bit later. But the first question that I have is, why do we need to be accountable? And in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, he says here, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." One of the reasons you and I need to be accountable to each other is because in the end, we are accountable to God. And in this passage here, he's speaking about judging our brother, setting at naught our brother, and I think that just simply means to despise him because of differences of opinions, differing viewpoints, sitting in judgment of him. And Paul is saying here, the reason we are not to do that is because we are going to stand before God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so all of us are going to give an account for what we have done. And in my mind, that is part of the biblical mandate for being accountable to each other. We know that the accountability that we give before God is going to be perfect accountability. There's not going to be any fudging. There's not going to be any hiding anything before God. And again, I think the fact that we're going to give an account to God means that we willingly give account to each other. In Matthew 12, Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. But you and I all know, I think, this morning, and this has been alluded to throughout the day here, man in his fallen state wants nothing to do with accountability. And I would say it's a worldwide phenomenon in our day. Just simply the defiance of any form of established authority. Because without a sense of accountability to each other, without a sense of accountability to God, to our sovereign God, man quickly gravitates to the service of himself. That's just simply what we default to. And when God does not exist, or when truth about God is distorted into man's own image of who God is and what he is like, anything is permitted. And today, we all know that we live in a time when absolutes have been rejected. The teaching, clear teaching of Scripture has been rejected. And man, instead of being accountable to God, seeks to make God accountable to him. People are not only doing what is right in their own eyes, but the prevailing attitude is just do your own thing. You're only accountable to yourself and to your own self-fulfillment. And it's all part of man's attempt to just dismiss this accountability that you and I have to God. And I believe this afternoon that the stark reality is when man seeks to ignore accountability to God and to others, they leave themselves vulnerable to being brought into bondage to the very things that they claim to have liberty in. And I believe this afternoon that accountability to God is the basis for real freedom. It has to be. And so freedom is not the right to do as one pleases, like a child who just wants to do whatever they want to do. Yes, it means that we can exercise our choices, but those choices are never devoid of responsibility. We always are responsible or accountable. Freedom is responsibility and the ability by the grace of God to do what is right. And so many see freedom as the right to abandon accountability to God in order to do what they please in promotion of self-gratification. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And in fact, in 2 Peter, he writes, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." And again, I say all this to just illustrate the fact that accountability to God is the basis for accountability with each other. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The second reason that I have as to why do we need to be accountable is because we are all part of the body of Christ. And that's been spoken of today already just a little bit. But I'd like to read here 1 Corinthians 12, beginning to read in verse 14. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Again, here he begins with a couple questions. You know, can the foot say, "Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body"? We would say, well, that's ridiculous. We're all part of the body, different parts, but we are all part of the body. And in verse 21, I think he makes an important point here. And I never really, I mean, we hear this passage over and over, but I never really thought of this in relation to accountability. But in verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of you.'" I don't need you. I think right here we have the biblical mandate for accountability. Right here it is. And I'm afraid we have too many of our people who are saying, "I don't need you." And I wonder sometimes if we haven't been influenced by many of our Protestant friends. You know, it's just between me and God, and nobody else needs to worry about it. Here some time ago, I know of someone who made the statement that, "I think we're close enough already. I don't want to get any closer." I wonder sometimes, too, if we haven't been influenced by our upbringing. No one needs to know what's in here. No one needs to know what I'm struggling with. Maybe my temptations or my failures. All I need to do is confess to God, and that's right in our churches here. I think that's one way of saying, "I don't need you. I can take care of it myself. It's just me and God." But I ask you this afternoon, is that so different than our Protestant friends? I don't think it's much different. I don't find that in the Scriptures. And I know we need to exercise discernment. It's not that we just have to continually confess every single thing we can think about necessarily, maybe. But James says, confess your faults to each other. That's part of accountability. Bring it out into the open, walk in the light. And I'm convinced this afternoon that if we really understood, and I say this to myself first of all, what it means to walk in the light, I think it would transform our church life. Amen. And I think it's an area that we need to help our people grow in. It's an area that I need to grow in. And as I thought about this, verse 21 here, "I have no need of thee." I began to ask the question, how do we do that? Well, maybe I mentioned a couple already, but I think one way that we do that is when there's something we would rather just keep hidden. And I'm not talking about, you know, wearing our feelings on our sleeve for everyone to see. I know there are things sometimes that can be difficult for us to talk about, especially when we've been hurt. But yet, I think, or I wonder how much of that just simply stems from my pride. I don't want people to know my failures. I don't want people to know what I struggle with. I think that's one of the biggest hindrances to accountability. We don't want others to know the ugliness that lies within us. And we ministers are not immune to that. At least I'm not. We're supposed to have it all together. We're supposed to minister to other people. And one of the things that concerns me at times is just simply the facade that we like to put up, that we have it all together. It's a facade of perfection. You know, our families, we got our ducks all in a row. Our personal life has no glaring deficiencies. We've got it all together. And again, I know of situations and places where the church is divided into your good families and your bad families. I say, God forbid. I know there's needs. There's needs that we all have. But it's all based on how well we've got it together. I think another way that we say, I don't need you, is when we're not open when someone approaches us. We're not open to the brotherly address. Because if you're like me, my first reaction when someone approaches me is, well, what about this in your life? And there's something about someone coming to us and pointing out our failures, our faults, that's just hard to take. But yet, looking in 1 Corinthians here, we are called to have, in verse 25, he says that the members should have the same care one for another. To me, again, that speaks of being accountable. Where we open ourselves to each other, and we recognize that we need the influence of our brother. It helps us to mature. Because I think there's a real sense in which accountability brings maturity. And when you and I refuse to be accountable to each other, we stunt our growth. We're not going to grow like we ought to. And I know that can be uncomfortable sometimes, but it's a very needed process. And so this speaks of holding each other accountable. And I wonder sometimes if holding someone accountable is even more difficult than being accountable myself, in a way. Because there's something within me that I just shrink from speaking to someone about his need because I know he can take it and throw it right back in my face. Because we recognize our own needs. But he says here, in verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. No division. I wonder sometimes, is it possible that we could avoid some of the divisions that we have if we would just be accountable to each other? The care that you and I are called to exercise toward each other is for the purpose of the health of the body, and he makes that abundantly clear here. You know, you think of the reflexes your body has. If something comes at your eye, you automatically, without even thinking, you protect that eye. Or you step your bare foot and you step on something sharp, you just jerk your foot off it without even thinking, before you even think. That's how it ought to be in the body of Christ. The same care for each other. And when we fail to be accountable to others or to hold others accountable, the health of the body will deteriorate. Another reason that I have to be accountable, if part of the biblical mandate, is we are called, and I've alluded to this already, but we are called to walk in the light. Let's go to 1 John 1. Again, these are not new scriptures. These are all scriptures that we're familiar with. But I think it's so clear here. 1 John 1, That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But in verse 5 here, he says that God is light. There's no darkness in God. Light implies perfection. It implies holiness and godliness and wisdom. And God is not just the source of light, but he is the light. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when we walk in the light, in verse 7, he says, you know, we think of walking in the light, that's between us and God, but yet in verse 7, he says, we will have fellowship one with another. You know, none of us would say that we are perfect, but yet when was the last time that our hearts were broken by our own sins? And we often get caught up in comparing ourselves with other people. We don't do like them. Or maybe we compare ourselves with ourselves and we recognize that maybe we have grown. But we never reach a stage that we don't need to grow in our walk with God. And as we grow and we overcome, again, we always recognize that there's more growth that needs to happen. If we think we have no sin, like he says here, we deceive ourselves. And God needs to open our eyes. How does he do that? Usually it's through our brothers and sisters. And that can be a painful process. But if we confess our sins, like he says in verse 9, confession, I think, is an integral part of accountability. It's part of walking in the light. You know, when you confess to something, it has the idea that you agree with someone else. Just like in a court of law, when you are charged with something and you confess, what you're saying is, yes, I agree with what you have said about me. I deserve to be punished. And you and I do the same thing with God. When we confess our sins, we're saying, yes, God, you are right. I was selfish. I was angry. I've been jealous. And when we confess, we agree with him in a heart that is willing to turn from that sin, he says, I will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The fourth point that I have is that man left to himself goes astray. And here I want to go back to Adam and Eve just a little bit. You know, when God came to Adam, what did he do? He said, the woman you gave me. And he went to Eve and she said, well, the serpent tricked me. I think of Cain and Abel back in Genesis 4. Cain's first response was, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for Abel? Was I supposed to watch over him? Is it my business to watch him? And I think what he was implying was, that's not my problem. But yet God has given us the responsibility for each other right from the beginning. And back in Leviticus chapter 19, God told the Israelites, he said, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So way back in the Old Testament, God said, you are responsible to rebuke your brother if he goes astray. If you see him doing something that he shouldn't, it's your responsibility to do something about it. And I think it happens so little And maybe unless it's something very obvious. And I'm not advocating today that we all go around rebuking each other. But in Galatians, you know, Paul said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore him, but consider yourself, because you also can be tempted. But accountability is necessary because we, like sheep, tend to go our own way. We want to protect our comfort zones and avoid having to deal with certain issues. And I think making disciples, the command that Jesus gave us, that we are to go and to make disciples, means that we teach others how to obey God. And that's very difficult to do without some measure of accountability. And I think one of the things that I think is important, we often think of accountability in our technology use, and it kind of focuses around that. But I think, and I've challenged some of our people with this, I think accountability needs to encompass our whole life. Because technology is just a very small part of that. It's very difficult to be accountable in one area and not in another. And as humans, and I think especially as men, we're prone to this, we tend to compartmentalize things. Well, this technology is in this compartment, lust is in this compartment, and we keep them separate. No. I think we fail to realize that one area of our life affects everything else. And I have found it helpful in the accountability group that I'm part of. When a young man has failed, I start asking questions. What was it in your life, at work or at home, or that, and maybe this sounds like making excuses, but what was it in your life that made this happen? I don't know, we have to be careful with that, but yet, I'll ask them, are there things that you did that made your temptations worse? Is there something that you allowed yourself to indulge in some other area of your life and it led to this? And so I think we need to understand that we need to be accountable in our whole walk of life, not just technology. I think that's important. I was thinking too about what elements must be present for accountability to be successful. And I just have two things here, and I'll just mention them briefly before I close. I think the first thing is trust. If we are going to be successful in our accountability with each other, we need to be able to trust each other. Because if that trust is gone or that trust is broken in some way, accountability will not work. I find it very hard to be accountable to someone I don't trust. And so I think if we're going to be instrumental in our churches, in accountability, and in helping our people to grow in accountability, we need to be people who are people of discretion. And I'll tell you, you have to be so careful that we don't say things to other people that would betray that trust. It's one of the greatest hindrances, I believe, to trust. Second thing that I have is just simply the ability to relate. That can make accountability successful, is the ability to relate. And I struggled with this just a little bit because it almost seems like in order to be able to relate to someone and their struggles, you needed to have failed as well. And I don't think that's the case. Yes, if we can identify with someone, it does help. If we have found victory in our lives. But yet, when I am just a step above everyone else and I can't quite relate to their struggles, accountability isn't going to work. And I think even if you and I have not failed in maybe in these, you know, the purity area, if we have not failed yet, by just recognizing our own temptations, our own tendencies, we can identify with people. like Paul said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so, in conclusion, accountability is essential, I believe, especially for a Christian. Like I said before, I believe it is imperative that we are accountable to each other, because that is one way that we grow. It's one way that God uses to bring about maturity in our lives. And again, we know that our society says just the opposite. Be your own person. Do your own thing. But I thought of the account there in the book of Acts where Paul, speaking about Peter, says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul was holding him accountable. And I know we hesitate to be that bold, but yet I think Paul understood that Peter needed correction and to be held accountable for what he was doing. So do we, most of us here as ministers, ministers' wives, do you and I need to be accountable? I heard just recently someone from another church group who was talking about the differences in leadership of different groups, and he was referring to groups like us, Pilgrim, Eastern, and there's others we could add in there as well. But he said one of the biggest things that he sees is that many of our leaders, and I look around this room and I can't imagine this would be the case here, but he said one of the characteristics of Mennonite leadership is they will never admit that they were wrong, even to the point of lying about it. I hope that's not the case here today. I don't think it is. But it's a challenge for us to be accountable to our brothers and sisters. We need it too. God bless you.